Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere we can have a Bible in front of you safely, that at this point you would grab your personal Bible, and I'm going to present to you the two main passages we're going to use as the foundation for this proclamation of the gospel today. As I said, there are two of them. Let me give them to you and then I'll read them for you. The first one is in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And the second scripture is the beginning of the passage that we looked at closely in last week's Bible study. We're going to begin where we left off last midweek. And that scripture, we're just going to read the first three verses of that passage that we studied last week. So that's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12. So last week's midweek Bible study was titled, The Real Battle. Hope you got to listen to that Bible study. This is the sequel to that study, and I've titled it, The First Real Battle. The First Real Battle. Now let me read for you these two scriptures. Again, the first one is in Genesis 3, third chapter of your Bible, beginning in verse 1. Saints, listen to God's eternal word. The scripture says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say, You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4 now. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Verse 6 now. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Familiar passage there in Genesis. Now turn to the back of the Bible, or near the back, in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll read the beginning of the passage that we studied last week. So this is Ephesians 6. Verses 10 through 12. This is where we'll begin in a few moments. So this is the famous armor of God passage. Picking up in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Listen to God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, saints, before we launch into the study, let's cry out to God for help, for His illumination. And Father, we so look forward to studying your word, to hearing from you. Father, your Bible is you speaking to your people. That's us. But we need your Holy Spirit to be able to understand what you're saying to us, and also to have the desire to put your words into action. And so, through your dear Son, Jesus, send down your Holy Spirit again today upon myself as I teach these words, and also upon these dear saints as they listen to this message. We thank you, Father God, that your intention, your purpose here is to use your word to transform our characters incrementally, just a little bit more, into the glorious image of your Son. Our sanctification, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, is from one degree of glory to another. So work that great miracle again, that great miracle of transformation in our lives, by the power of your word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, for your glory, Father, and for our good. We look forward to what you're going to do in this time we have together in your word. All the glory accrues to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, saints, in last week's Bible study, we talked about our real battle, the real spiritual battle that we are presently in as God's people, according to God's plan and purpose. Now, just to remind you about that battle, or this battle we're in, saints, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, one of the verses I just read for you, here in Ephesians 6, verse 11, tells us this. It tells us that our real battle is standing against the schemes of Satan. That's our real battle, to stand against the schemes of Satan. And elsewhere in the Bible, we learn that Satan's three schemes are temptation, deception, and affliction. Those are the three schemes of Satan. So this is our real battle, saints, overcoming these three tactics of the devil in our lives. And so our real enemy, saints, is Satan and his ranks of demons. Look at verse 12 here in Ephesians 6. Verse 12, talking about our real enemy, puts it this way. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's people. We don't wrestle against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Saints, the apostle is describing here in this passage ranks of fallen angels under Satan's rule. So the point is, people aren't our real enemy that we're called to battle. Rather, Satan and his demons are. Now, there are certain people who will be our enemies, the Bible tells us. But our people enemies, if you want to call them that, our people enemies, God calls us to love and to pray for and to share the gospel with. They're not our real enemy. They're not our real enemy that God is calling us to battle. Our real enemy that we're to battle, the Bible tells us, is Satan and his ranks of demons. And saints, our real power to overcome Satan in this real battle we're in, our real power is this: being in Christ. The moment we were saved, saints, we were made conquerors. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 tells us this. We were made conquerors in that miraculous moment that we were saved. We were made conquerors by being united to Christ. In our union with Christ, we have access to all of Christ's spiritual resources. And these spiritual resources of Christ equip us with the full capability to overcome Satan's three tactics. But saints, we have to learn to use Christ's resources in our lives. That is, we have to learn to be in our lives what we already are in Christ. So God is teaching us, this is part of the sanctification process, God is teaching us to use the faith He gives us to draw upon Christ's rich resources, His love and His power and His wisdom. And this is how we overcome Satan's schemes. As the Apostle Paul puts it there in here in Ephesians chapter 6, we overcome Satan's schemes by putting on the whole armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God, saints, means this: by faith, drawing upon all of Christ's powerful resources. Now, these spiritual resources of Christ that we draw upon by faith, these are the same resources that Christ used in His humanity during His earthly battle with Satan during His life. And so this armor of God, like I said last week, is battle-tested. It's tested by Christ Himself during His earthly life. So we can be certain that these spiritual resources that we receive from Christ will enable us to be victorious in this real battle that we're in as we learn to stand against the schemes of the devil. In verse 10, here in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul describes our real power in this real battle that we're in. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, in the strength of His, of Christ's might, of His strength. Saints, we have no chance of overcoming Satan and his tactics by our own strength and wisdom. We'll lose every skirmish with Satan if we rely on our own strength. When you're tempted to use your own resources in your battle with Satan, think of our forebears in their garden test. When they were tempted in the garden, Adam and Eve didn't have the sin nature like we have, saints. And yet, relying on their own sinless resources, Satan still defeated them. So, saints, we can only overcome Satan and be victorious in this spiritual battle that we're presently in by drawing upon and relying upon Christ's battle-tested spiritual resources. Again, His love and His wisdom and His power, which we receive from Christ by faith. In any case, like we went over in the Bible study last week, saints, this armor of God passage here in Ephesians chapter 6 lays out very clearly for us Our real enemy is there in verse 12. Our real battle is described there in verse 12. Our real battle is described in verse 11. And our real power, which is described in verse 10. And our real victory in this real battle. Our real victory in this battle, saints, is by faith overcoming Satan's three tactics by being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So one implication of this is that our real enemy is not people. And our real battle is not against human institutions. And our real power is not political power, saints. And our real victory is not Christianizing the culture. Dominionism gets all of these wrong. Ephesians 6, verse 11 doesn't say, this verse, Ephesians 6, 11, doesn't say, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to fulfill the cultural mandate by Christianizing the culture. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament are we called to this work that dominionism is calling us to. Saints, building the kingdom of God on earth is Christ's work. And Christ is presently in the process of fulfilling this great work, which he will complete at his second coming. Look there what Ephesians 6 verse 11 really says. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is the real battle that God is calling us to, saints. And we see in Jesus' seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see this is how Jesus is presently assessing his churches. By whether we are overcoming by faith Satan's three tactics. In Christ, in our union with Christ, the instant we were saved, we were made conquerors. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that. Now we're being taught and trained by God's saints to be in our everyday lives what we already really are in Christ. And this is how Christ is assessing us, whether we're being in our everyday lives what we really are in Christ, whether we're being conquerors, the conquerors that we really are in Christ. Do you remember Christ's promise in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? Listen to Matthew 16, 18 again. It's a familiar verse. Jesus promises, I will build my church. Then what does he say? He says, I will build my church. Then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's it. Saints, Christ's church, that's us. The church isn't a building. It's God's people. Christ's church, we're learning to do in Christ what our forebears failed to do by their own resources in their garden test. We're learning to overcome Satan's schemes. This is part of the sanctification process God is leading us through. And we're able to conquer Satan in this way because, unlike our forebears in their test, in Christ we have full access to Christ's spiritual resources, his love and his wisdom and his power. We're in the covenant of grace, so we're operating by faith. We're drawing upon and relying upon Christ's resources. Adam and Eve, in their garden test, were in the covenant of works. They were relying upon their own resources to try to overcome Satan's schemes. And saints, God is sovereignly using Satan and his tactics to train us as conquerors. God is sovereignly authorizing certain temptations, deceptions, and afflictions to touch your life so that you can learn to overcome Satan by faith. Now, Jesus was referring to one such test that Peter was about to go through when he said to Peter, remember these words? Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And then Jesus said these words to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And then Jesus said to Peter, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That's Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Luke 22, 31 and 32. This is a fascinating passage. First, Jesus tells Peter that Jesus has sovereignly authorized Satan to afflict Peter, to sift Peter like wheat, as Jesus puts it. And that's a great metaphor for the tests of affliction that God sovereignly brings into our lives, saints, being sifted like wheat. It's a great metaphor for these tests of affliction that God sovereignly brings into our lives, because God's purpose for these tests of affliction is to separate the wheat from the chaff in us. That is to reveal and cull out some more of our fleshly affections and desires. But on the occasion of that particular test, it's being described in Luke chapter 22, that test that God put Peter through. On the occasion of that particular test, Jesus tells Peter that he is going to fail the test. If you read on in that passage there in Luke 22, Jesus tells Peter that Peter is going to deny Jesus three times that very night. But then Jesus also promises Peter that his faith will not completely fail. Jesus tells Peter that after he denies Jesus, Peter will then repent. And Jesus instructs Peter, after he repents, to strengthen the other disciples. As I said, saints, that is a fascinating passage there in Luke chapter 22. So, saints, some of these tests that God sovereignly brings into our lives, we will fail in, just like Peter failed in his test. We'll fail in some of these tests, especially when we're young in the faith. But how does God respond? Well, God just keeps bringing these tests into our lives. And slowly, over time, we begin to catch on, especially if we're receiving good teaching. We begin to catch on to what God is doing in these tests and how God wants us to respond in them. And we begin drawing upon Christ's resources in the tests. And slowly, we begin overcoming Satan by faith, which is really an exhilarating experience, saints. Overcoming by faith one of Satan's temptations, deceptions, or afflictions, especially one that we've been defeated by over and over again in the past, this is an exhilarating experience in Christ that brings glory to God and that fills us with more fresh faith. Okay, saints, so that's our real battle. That's a review from last week. That's our real battle. Do you have that down now? Okay. Now, for the rest of this study, I want to show you, like the title of this message suggests, I want to show you the first real battle of man against our real enemy, Satan. The first real battle. And to see the details of this first real battle, as I'm calling it, please turn at this point to our other pillar passage for this study in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, here's what I want to do, saints. I want to compare and contrast this first real battle here in Genesis chapter 3 with our present real battle that the Apostle Paul describes there in the armor of God passage in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll see that there are many similarities between this first battle and our present battle. But we'll also see, saints, that there is a profound difference between these two battles as well. In fact, this is a case where the difference is more important than the similarities. But I'll begin with the similarities between these two real battles. Again, so everybody's on the same page, I'm going to be comparing this first real battle here in Genesis 3 with the real battle we believers are presently facing, described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to begin with the similarities between these two real battles. So here are some of the similarities. I'm going to give you four of them, four similarities. First, saints, in both of these battles, the first battle and our present battle, the enemy that's being battled in both is Satan. The enemy is the same. It's Satan. In this first battle that takes place in God's garden, Satan has inhabited an animal, a serpent. And so Satan tempts and deceives our forebears as a serpent. Now we know that this serpent is Satan here in the garden, because twice in the book of Revelation, Satan is called that ancient serpent. So that identifies the, if we didn't know, and it's pretty obvious, but if we didn't know, that certainly identifies the serpent as Satan. Those references in Revelation, where Satan is called that ancient serpent, are in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and also in chapter 20, verse 2. So in verse 1, here in Genesis 3, here in verse 1, when verse 1 says that the serpent spoke to Eve, this is Satan inhabiting a serpent speaking to Eve. And remember, saints, in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul clearly says that our present real battle is against not men, but rather our real enemy is Satan and his demons. So our forebears in this first battle are facing the same enemy, Satan, that we face in our present battles. We have the same enemy that Adam and Eve faced in the garden, that ancient serpent Satan, who there in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, is also called the deceiver of the whole world. So that's the first similarity between these battles. In both, we have the same enemy. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Here's the second similarity between this first battle and our present battle, saints. Satan, in both, uses the same tactics. Satan uses the same tactics in both. Like I keep telling you, saints, I keep drilling this in. Satan only has three tactics. He only needs three tactics. He gets a lot of mileage out of them. Temptation, deception, and affliction. So here in this first battle in the garden, Satan uses two of his three tactics. He uses temptation and he uses deception. Notice how Satan tempts Eve. Satan tempts Eve with how the fruit of the forbidden tree looks. Must have looked very appealing. And notice how Satan deceives Eve here. Satan deceives Eve with his subtle lies. Look at verse 6. Genesis 3, verse 6. Verse 6 tells us why Eve ate from the forbidden tree. Verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes." See there? So Eve was tempted by the appealing look of the fruit of this forbidden tree. Next line in verse 6 now. "And that the tree was desired to make one wise." Stop right there for a moment. Saints, Eve was deceived by Satan's subtle lie regarding why God was forbidding Adam and Eve to eat from this tree. Satan told Eve that God didn't want herself and Adam to eat of that tree because he didn't want them to be as wise as he was. The tree would open their eyes so they would know good and evil, and God didn't want this. Actually, God did want them to know good and evil. And whether they would have eaten of the tree like they did and failed the test, or, saints, whether they would have not eaten from the tree and been successful in the test by resisting the temptation, either way, they would have learned about, their eyes would have been opened, they would have learned about good and evil. God wanted that. That's a good thing. So Satan lied to our forebears, and it was a subtle lie, and they were deceived by Satan's lie. Let me finish the verse now, verse 6. Let me read the whole thing so you don't get confused. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that's the temptation, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, it's the deception because of what Satan said in regard to eating from the tree and becoming wise. Then it says, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, there's so much here that we could talk about, saints. We could do a whole series on this. We did do a whole series on chapters 1, 2, and 3, didn't we, recently? But we need to stay within the parameters of this study. So my point here is that this is a second similarity between this first battle and our present battle. Satan uses the same tactics in both. Satan only has three schemes. He only has three tactics: temptation, deception, and affliction. Okay, saints, now here's a third similarity between this first battle and our present battle. A third similarity. This first battle, like all our battles, saints, was sovereignly authorized and set up by God. Satan did not initiate this first battle, nor does he initiate our battles, the real battles in our lives. God does. This is so, so important to always keep in mind, saints. Before Satan and his demons can do anything at all in the world, what they're going to do must be sovereignly authorized by God. In fact, Satan is one of God's instruments. Satan is a pure evil instrument of God that God is presently using to accomplish his redemptive purposes in the world. Now, at the end of time, when God has finished using Satan and his demons, God will consign them to the lake of fire. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10. Again, saints, Satan cannot do even one thing without God's sovereign authorization. So God is using Satan's temptations, deceptions, and afflictions. He's using those to judge the unredeemed and to sanctify the redeemed, to sanctify us. That's how he's sovereignly using Satan's present work in the world. Now, if you're struggling with this truth, saints, about God's sovereign use of Satan, just read the first two chapters of the book of Job again. That will help. Saints, for believers, for us, the temptations, deceptions, and afflictions of Satan in our lives are tests from God. They're first and foremost tests from God. They're secondarily temptations, deceptions, and afflictions from Satan. Just like they were for Job, the same way. Psalm 11, verse 5, Psalm 11, verse 5, says, the Lord tests the righteous. The Lord tests the righteous. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20, Jeremiah 11:20 says that God tests the heart and the mind. He tests the heart and the mind. God's tests are intended to strengthen us in our faith, saints, to teach us and train us how to overcome Satan's schemes by faith. So using Satan and his demons, God is training us as conquerors. He's using Satan and his demons to train us to conquer Satan and his demons. We're learning to be conquerors by faith, that is, conquerors who draw upon and rely upon Christ's resources to overcome Satan in these tests that God selectively authorizes to touch our lives. So this first battle here in the garden, described here in Genesis chapter 3, was a test sovereignly set up by God for our forebears. And saints, all our battles with Satan in our lives are also similarly tests from God, sovereignly ordained and set up by God for our sanctification. So that's a third similarity between this first battle and our present battle. Both this first battle and all of our battles are sovereignly ordained and set up and superintended by God, saints. And here's a fourth and final similarity. In both of these battles, saints, the ones battling Satan had, in the case of our forebears, and have, in our case, the capability to win their battles, to be successful in their battles. Saints, please listen. Our forebears, Adam and Eve, were created in the image of God. And they're created in natural fellowship with God. Now, as we've talked about before, our forebears weren't created in the highest state of life possible for man. This highest state of life possible was the reward that God promised to our forebears if they succeeded in the garden test. But in their sinless created state, saints, Adam and Eve could have, they had the full capability to succeed in this test by obeying God's commands and resisting Satan's schemes. And so they had the real opportunity to receive God's promised reward for obedience, passing from their probationary status to the higher, unchangeable state of life God promised. So this was a real test there in the garden, saints, that our forebears faced. Not just a theoretical test that our forebears were inevitably going to fail. But on the other hand, saints, God knew that our forebears were going to fail this test. Like God knows everything. So even before the creation of the world, the Bible tells us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had conceived and ordained a great plan of redemption, whereby God the Son would take humanity upon his deity and become the God-man, and would come to the earth and would accomplish for the ones God chose for salvation, his elect, what the first Adam failed to accomplish for himself and for all of humanity. And saints, the instant you were saved, you received as your inheritance the full salvation that Christ earned for you by his perfect obedience to the Father. And this is why, saints, we have the full capacity to succeed in every test God brings into our lives. Because in Christ, we have full access to Christ's spiritual resources. And saints, These are the same spiritual resources that Christ used in his humanity to overcome Satan during his earthly life. When the Apostle Paul calls us to put on the whole armor of God, he is calling us by faith to draw upon and rely upon the same battle-tested spiritual resources that our Lord used in his humanity in all his battles with Satan. Now, we fail in some of our battles with Satan, don't we? But the Bible says we don't have to. In Christ, we have the full capability to overcome Satan's schemes in every test that God brings into our lives. Okay, saints, so those are the four similarities. There are more of them. But those are four of the similarities between this first real battle here in Genesis chapter 3 and the real battles against Satan we face in our lives, described so wonderfully there in Ephesians chapter 6. The first real battle and our real battles, we have the same enemy. Same tactics are used by that enemy, Satan. All of our battles are sovereign tests ordained by God. And last four similarity between this first real battle and our real battles is our forebears, as well as us, both of us, had the capability to be successful in our tests. And as I said, there are other similarities too, but that's all we have time for in this study. Now, saints, I want to share with you the profound difference between this first real battle and the real battles we face in our lives. This difference, saints, is more important than these similarities that I've just listed for you. So listen carefully. Our forebears in this first real battle, mentioned this a moment ago, our forebears were in the covenant of works with God. They were in the covenant of works. Saints, we're also in covenant with God. In fact, the only way that God relates to man is by covenant. So we're also in covenant with God, like Adam and Eve were. But saints, just to remind you again, we're in the covenant of grace with God. We're in the covenant of grace. Adam and Eve were in the covenant of works with God. So to receive the highest state of life possible for man, they had to earn this promised reward from God. And they had to earn it by their own perfect personal obedience to God. Remember, in the covenant of works, saints, as James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you keep the whole law, but fail in one point, you become guilty of all of it. That's James 2, verse 10. The covenant of works requires perfect personal obedience to receive eternal life from God. So our forebears were drawing upon and relying upon their own resources in their test in the garden. And under the covenant of works, they had just one opportunity. Just one opportunity to overcome Satan. In the covenant of works, it's one and done. So when our forebears failed in the test, they fell. And when they fell, they brought all of humanity down with them. Because Adam was the God-appointed representative of all of humanity in that garden test. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 tells us this. Romans 5, 18. Now, saints, our spiritual situation is radically different than that of our forebears in their garden test. We're in the covenant of grace with God. let me explain the covenant of grace to you again. Saints, Christ earned full salvation for us. And so all the spiritual blessings and benefits of salvation, God gives to us freely by grace. God gives us these spiritual blessings and benefits as we need them and as we simply ask for them. Again, to put on the whole armor of God, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us to do there in Ephesians 6, to put on the whole armor of God means by faith to draw upon and rely upon the spiritual resources of our Savior, of Christ, in our spiritual battles with Satan. Now, I didn't mention this last week when we studied that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 in depth. But right in that passage, right after describing the armor of God, the Apostle Paul reminds us to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's in verse 18 there in Ephesians 6. He calls us, after describing the armor of God, the different pieces of the armor, to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Saints, see, this is how we put on these spiritual resources of Christ. We put them on by simply asking God for them in prayer. Follow that? See, these spiritual resources are already ours in Christ. And so in the evil day, as that passage says, in the evil day, which refers to when Satan comes for a visit to us, okay? In the evil day, all we have to do is ask God. Ask Him for Christ's love and wisdom and power, which will equip us, fully equip us, to stand against the schemes of the devil. Follow that? Saints, we're in the covenant of grace with God because our vassal King Christ fulfilled the covenant of works for us. Remember, underlying the covenant of grace is the covenant of works. We're in the covenant of grace, saints, because Christ fulfilled the covenant of works for us. In His life and death, Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. He obeyed the statutes of the law in His perfect life. And He suffered the sanctions of the law in His substitutionary death. So Jesus fulfilled the covenant of works fully, both the law's statutes and its sanctions. And He did it for us, saints. Think of it this way. Every choice of His entire life, Jesus, the final Adam, discerned good from evil. And then He chose the good. He chose God's will. In every choice of His entire life. And Jesus chose the good in every choice of His life with this motive, to please the Father, out of His love for the Father, and out of His love for us, saints, as well, the Bible says. See, knowing good and evil isn't enough. Think about it. Satan and his demons know good and evil. And this is why they can manipulate good and evil so effectively, persuasively, like they did with our forebears and like they do with us, saints. God's goal for His people is not just that we'll know good and evil and be able to distinguish between the two. God's goal for us, saints, is that knowing the good, we'll choose the good. We'll choose God's will. And God's goal for us is even more than this. God's goal for us, saints, is that knowing the good, we'll choose the good out of our love for God, because of our love for God. See, God wants not just our outward conduct to be holy, God also wants the motives of our heart to be holy as well. And saints, please listen. Since the fall of humanity, since Adam's failure and humanity's fall because of Adam's failure, the only ones who can do this and will do this, can and will discern the good from the evil and choose the good, and choose the good motivated by their love for God. The only ones who can and will do this, saints, are those who God has regenerated. Those who God has given the Holy Spirit and a new heart to by saving them. That's what regeneration is. God making us new creations by giving us the Holy Spirit and by implanting a new heart in us. And these are the only ones who can do what God created humanity to do. To choose the good, to discern the good from evil, to choose the good, then to do good, to do what is good, God's will, and to do it out of our love for God, from our love for God. Saints, God's test in the garden was not only a test of obedience for our forebears, it was certainly that, but it was also more than that. The garden test was set up by God to be a test of our forebears' motives, the motives of their heart, whether they would obey God simply for the sake of God. And this is why, saints, the test God set up in the garden for our forebears wasn't a moral test. Have you ever noticed that? It had nothing to do with morality, the test he set up. It was an arbitrary, non-moral test involving eating or not eating from a certain tree. So, would our forebears choose to obey God's command, this arbitrary command, simply for the sake of God and their personal attachment to God? That was the question. Now, like I said, God knew that our forebears were going to fail their garden test. Their failure wasn't inevitable. They were created with the capability to be successful in this probationary test. But on the other hand, God knew that they were going to fail. And our forebears' failure, saints, and the fall of humanity set up God's glorious plan of redemption, where God's Son, Jesus, would come as the final Adam and accomplish what the first Adam failed in by fulfilling the covenant of works for God's elect, for us, so that God could enter into the covenant of grace with us and freely give us, saints, by grace, all the benefits and blessings of full eternal salvation, which equip us, saints, with the full capability to overcome our real enemy, Satan, in all the battles that God sovereignly sets up and ordains in our lives. See how these things connect together? In the covenant of grace also, saints, fully equips us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because at the moment that God saved us, He gave us a new heart, Ezekiel 36:26, and He poured His love into us through the Holy Spirit who He gave us, Romans 5:5. You follow that, saints? Okay, that's the sequel to last week's message. That's the first real battle here in Genesis 3. Now, saints, with this gospel knowledge that you now have, go forth and be the conquerors in your life that you already really are in Christ. Will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, we thank you so much again for your word and for these promises. And for, I want to thank you again, Father, for how all your truths fit together. Now, we don't see all of your truths and how they fit together, but little by little, more and more, we see how more of your truths fit together so seamlessly and perfectly. We're so thankful for that, Father God. We love receiving more light, more illumination from you. We acknowledge again, Father, we can't come up with these truths. We can't understand them by our own capabilities. We can't fit these truths together. We need your help in all these things. And you're so willing, as we ask, to give us more illumination. We ask again, as a congregation, as your church, to continue to shine your light down so we can understand your Bible, your word, more deeply, more clearly, and more accurately. Help us, Father God, because at the same time we're understanding, it's renewing our minds, but it's doing much more than that. It's also transforming our characters. Your life is becoming, your light is becoming life in us. Once again, your revelation is becoming redemption. And we thank you for it, Father God. Bless these dear saints, whatever day they're listening to this. As we gather together to worship on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, we ask again, Father, that you'd shine your light down upon us and that you'd show us more and more of yourself, more of ourselves, the world more clearly, and give us more hope so we see again our future hope, our blessed hope, more and more clearly, the new heavens, the new earth, which will be our home for eternity. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.